Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Tuesday, June 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. A lot of great listening over there. Definitely worth your while. I want to continue to point you at the two Give, Send, Go links in the bottom of our show notes. One is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go. The other is for Nathaniel Jolly and his wife needing some help. So it's for their Give, Send, Go. Go ahead and click on the links. There's solid descriptions in both of them as what is to go on. And then we would ask three things of you for each of them. To pray for them, to prayerfully consider giving to them, and to pass the links along so others can do the same. I also want to continue to remind you about the viewing that's going to happen at Vail Valley Baptist Church here in Vail, Arizona. John MacArthur's church, Grace Community Church, put out a film. They've put out a film called The Essential Church, and it was about their fight to stay open during COVID, their arguments with the government, trying to make clear that they were essential to stay open. Our church has been chosen to be one of the viewing locations. It will be July 23rd at 6 p.m. You need to go ahead and go on over to our website. You can reach that at vvb.church. Scroll down the front page. You'll find the flyer and a link there, which will take you over to a page so that you can reserve seats. You need to reserve seats to be able to attend. So we're going to go ahead and do our Bible reading for the day, and for the evening segment, we will continue on in our Bible study in the end of John chapter 9. So let's go ahead and open up this morning with the third day morning prayer. It's called God, Creator and Controller. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty, and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary. When we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. Amen. All right. And now our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is from Exodus 8:28. Only ye shall not go very far away. This is a crafty word from the lip of the arch-tyrant Pharaoh. If the poor bondaged Israelites must needs go out of Egypt, then he bargains with them that it shall not be very far away, not too far for them to escape the terror of his arms and the observation of his spies. After the same fashion, the world loves not the nonconformity of nonconformity or the dissidence of dissent. It would have us be more charitable and not carry matters with too severe a hand. Death to the world and burial with Christ are experiences which carnal minds treat with ridicule, and hence the ordinance which sets them forth is almost universally neglected and even condemned. Worldly wisdom recommends the path of compromise and talks of moderation. According to this carnal policy, purity is admitted to be very desirable, but we are warned against being too precise. Truth is, of course, to be followed, but error is not to be severely denounced. Yes, says the world, be spiritually minded by all means, but do not deny yourself a little gay society, an occasional ball, and a Christmas visit to a theater. What's the good of crying down a thing when it is so fashionable and everybody does it? Multitudes of professors yield to this cunning advice, to their own eternal ruin. If we would follow the Lord wholly, we must go right away into the wilderness of separation and leave the Egypt of the carnal world behind us. We must leave its maxims, its pleasures, and its religion too, and go far away to the place where the Lord calls his sanctified ones. When the town is on fire, our house cannot be too far from the flames. When the plague is abroad, a man cannot be too far from its taunts. The further from a viper, the better, and the further from worldly conformity, the better. To all true believers, let the trumpet call be sounded. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate. All right. Now our reading for the day, we're going to be reading from 2 Kings 10:32 all the way through 2 Kings 12. We'll be reading Acts 18 verses 1 through 22, Psalm 145, and Proverbs 18 verse 1. So, 2 Kings 10 starting in verse 32. In those days, Yahweh began to cut off portions from Israel, and Hazael struck them throughout the territory of Israel, from the Jordan to the east toward the sunrise, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the valley of the Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, and all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz his son became king in his place. Now the time which Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. 2 Kings 11. Now Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son had died. So she rose and caused all the royal seed to perish. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash the son of Ahaziah and stole him from among the king's sons, which were being put to death, and put him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden away with her in the house of Yahweh 6 years, while Athaliah was reigning over the land. Now in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent for and took the commanders of hundreds of the Karites and of the guard, and brought them to him in the house of Yahweh. Then he cut a covenant with them, and had them swear in the house of Yahweh, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, This is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you who come in on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house, 1/3 also shall be at the gate, sir, and 1/3 at the gate behind the guards, shall keep watch over the house for defense. And 2 parts of you, even all who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of Yahweh for the king. And you shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death, and be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. So the commanders of hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath, with those who were to go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then the priest gave to the commanders of hundreds the spears and small shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of Yahweh. And the guards stood each with his weapons in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house, around the king. Then he brought the king's son out, and put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. And they made him king, and anointed him. And they clapped their hands, and said, Long live the king. Then Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, and she came to the people in the house of Yahweh. And she looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar, according to the custom, with the commanders and the trumpeters, beside the king. And all the people of the land were glad, and blew trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes, and cried, Treason, treason! And Jehoiada the priest commanded the commanders of hundreds who were appointed over the military force, and said to them, Bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her put to death with the sword. For the priest said, Let her not be put to death in the house of Yahweh. So they laid hands on her, and she arrived at the horse's entrance of the king's house, and was put to death there. Then Jehoiada cut a covenant between Yahweh and the king and the people that they would be the people of Yahweh, also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land came to the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars and his images. They broke in pieces thoroughly, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed overseers over the house of Yahweh. And he took the commanders of hundreds, and the Karaites, and the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of Yahweh, and came by way of the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land were glad, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. Jehoash, who was 7 years old when he became king. 2 Kings 12. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the sight of Yahweh all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high altars. Then Jehoash said to the priests, "All the money of the sacred things which is brought into the house of Yahweh, but the money for each numbered man, the money from each person's assessment in the census, and all the money which any man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of Yahweh, let the priests take it for themselves, each from his acquaintance, and they shall repair the damages of the house wherever any damage may be done." Now it happened that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the damages of the house. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest and for the other priests and said to them, "Why do you not repair the damages of the house? So now take no more money from your acquaintances, but give it over to pay for the damages of the house." So the priests agreed that they would take no more money from the people, nor repair the damages of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid and put it beside the altar, on the right side as one comes into the house of Yahweh. And the priests who kept watch over the threshold put in it all the money which was brought into the house of Yahweh. Now it happened that when they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's scribe and the high priest came up and tied it in bags and counted the money which was found in the house of Yahweh. And they gave the money which was weighed out into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of Yahweh. And they paid it out to the craftsmen of wood and the builders who worked on the house of Yahweh, and to the masons and the hewers of stone, and for buying timbers and hewn stone to repair the damages to the house of Yahweh, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. But there was not made for the house of Yahweh silver cups, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver from the money which was brought into the house of Yahweh. For they gave that to those who did the work, and with it they repaired the house of Yahweh. Moreover, they did not require an accounting from the men into whose hands they paid the money in order to pay those who did the work, for they were doing it faithfully. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of Yahweh. It was for the priests. Then Hazael, king of Aram, went up and fought against Gath and captured it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the holy things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had set apart as holy, and his own holy things, and all the gold that was found among the treasuries of the house of Yahweh and of the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Aram. Then he went away from Jerusalem. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash at the house of Milo as he was going down to Silla. Now Josachar the son of Shemeath and Jehozabad the son of Shomer, his servants, struck him and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah his son became king in his place. All right, Acts 18, verse 1 through 22. After these things, he departed Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and his wife Priscilla, who recently came from Italy because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he was staying with them and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly bearing witness to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a God-fearer, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will lay a hand on you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city." And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I am not willing to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brothers and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And they arrived at Ephesus, and he led them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them, saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Psalm 145. A praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another, and shall declare your mighty deeds. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on the words of your wondrous deeds, I will muse. Men shall speak of the strength, of your fearsome acts, and I will recount your greatness. They shall pour forth the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Yahweh is good to all, and his compassions are over all his works. All your works, O Yahweh, shall give thanks to you, and your holy ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your might, to make known to the sons of men his mighty deeds, and the glory of the majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures from generation to every generation. Yahweh sustains all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all wait on you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will work out the desire of those who fear him. He will bear their cry for help, and he will save them. Yahweh keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And finally, Proverbs 18, verse 1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out in dispute against all sound wisdom. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all you do for the glory of God, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. The prayer we're going to use for the end of this morning segment is called the Savior. Let's pray. Thou God of all grace, Thou hast given me a Savior. Produce in me a faith to live by him, to make him all my desire, all my hope, all my glory. May I enter him as my refuge, build on him as my foundation, walk in him as my way, follow him as my guide, conform to him as my example, receive his instructions as my prophet, rely on his intercession as my high priest, obey him as my king. May I never be ashamed of him or his words. but joyfully bear his reproach. Never displease him by unholy or imprudent conduct. Never count it a glory if I take it patiently when buffeted for a fault. Never make the multitude my model. Never delay when thy word invites me to advance. May thy dear Son preserve me from this present evil world, so that its smiles never allure, nor its frowns terrify, nor its vices defile, nor its errors delude me. May I feel that I am a stranger and a pilgrim on earth, declaring plainly that I seek a country, my title to it becoming daily more clear, my meetness for it more perfect, my foretastes of it more abundant, and whatsoever I do, may it be done in the Savior's name. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope to see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Tuesday, June 27th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. All right, we're going to go ahead and dive right in. We want to get into our Bible studies, but let's go ahead and open up with prayer. The prayer we're going to open up with this evening is called Heaven Desired. Let's pray. Oh my Lord, may I arrive where means of grace cease, and I need no more to fast, pray, weep, watch, be tempted, attend preaching, and sacrament, where nothing defiles, where is no grief, sorrow, sin, death, separation, tears, pale face, languid body, aching joints, feeble infancy, decrepit age, piquant humors, pining sickness, gripping fears, consuming cares. Where is personal completeness? Where the more perfect the sight, the more beautiful the object, the more perfect the appetite, the sweeter the food. The more musical the ear, the more pleasant the melody, the more complete the soul, the more happy its joys. Where is full knowledge of thee? Here I am an ant, and as I view a nest of ants, so dost thou view me and my fellow creatures. But as an ant knows not me, my nature, my thoughts, so here I cannot know thee clearly. But there I shall be near thee, dwell with my family, stand in thy presence chamber, be an heir of thy kingdom, as the spouse of Christ, as a member of his body, one with him who is with thee, and exercise all my powers of body and soul in the enjoyment of thee. As praise in the mouth of thy saints is comely, so teach me to exercise this divine gift, when I pray, read, hear, see, do in the presence of people and of my enemies, as I hope to praise thee eternally hereafter. Amen. All right, now our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for June 27th. The text is from 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Some persons have the foolish notion that the only way in which they can live for God is by becoming ministers, missionaries, or Bible women. Alas, how many would be shut out from any opportunity of magnifying the Most High if this were the case. Beloved, it is not office, it is earnestness, it is not position, it is grace which will enable us to glorify God. God is most surely glorified in that cobbler's stall, where the godly worker, as he plies the awl, sings of the Savior's love. I glorified far more than in many a prebendal stall where official religiousness performs its scanty duties. The name of Jesus is glorified by the poor unlearned carter as he drives his horse and blesses his God or speaks to his fellow laborer by the roadside as much as by the popular divine who throughout the county, like Bornegas, is thundering out the gospel. God is glorified by our serving him in our proper vocations. Take care, dear reader, that you do not forsake the path of duty by leaving your occupation, and take care you do not dishonor your profession while in it. Think little of yourselves, but do not think too little of your callings. Every lawful trade may be sanctified by the gospel to noblest ends. Turn to the Bible, and you will find the most menial forms of labor, connected either with most daring deeds of faith or with persons whose lives have been illustrious for holiness. Therefore, be not discontented with your calling. Whatever God has made your position or your work, Abide in that, unless you are quite sure that he calls you to something else. Let your first care be to glorify God to the utmost of your power, where you are. Fill your present sphere to his praise, and if he needs you in another, he will show it to you. This evening lay aside vexatious ambition and embrace peaceful content. All right, well, like I said, we're continuing on in our study of John chapter 9, and we're in the last part of the section. This is after the man born blind has been kicked out of the synagogue. So let me go ahead and read. I'm going to start in verse 34. So, John 9 verse 34, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sin, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and after finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind too?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." So, like I said last evening, man's been born blind, and then we saw the unbelief itself investigating the miracle, and we saw it manifest a number of characteristics, the unbelief being inconsistent, intractable, irrational, and insolent, and the insolent part culminated in them being nasty towards him, talking about you were born entirely in sin, and then kicking him out of the synagogue. And like we spoke of last night, while you and I, in our world, somebody being kicked out of the church is just not that big a deal, and unless you're talking the Mormons, where it becomes a huge deal, in their time, like the Mormons do now, it was huge. The church, the core there, was the center of your life. And so him being kicked out of the church wasn't a small thing. But so we come into this last section, and we see Jesus will affirm his deity here. He will affirm his deity, but we come into this section that, like I said before, MacArthur calls spiritual sight or spiritual blindness. And that's the thing. We're going to see the contrast between spiritual sight and spiritual blindness here. So this man, so we dealt verse 35 yesterday. So we saw that spiritual sight requires divine initiative. We saw the fact that Jesus took it upon himself to come back and find this man. This man didn't know where Jesus was, and actually he had told them that a couple of times. I don't know where he is. But Jesus comes back. Just like Jesus took the initiative to heal the man in the first place. There was actually no requirement that he heal him, but he did it on purpose, and it happened when and where it did on purpose. Well, we see him now come back and finding this man born blind, and, you know, taking the initiative to ask him that question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Again, he's asking that question of saving faith. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And as I talked about last night, the Son of Man is a messianic title. And this guy, you know, like I said, back in that time, they didn't have Braille and all that kind of stuff for this man to have been able to book learn and grow. But even then, being a Jew, being an Israelite, he would have known who the Messiah was, and he would have known that term, Son of Man, that was referring to the Messiah. So he's basically asking him, do you believe in the Messiah? So what we're going to deal with today is, so that was spiritual sight requires divine initiative. What we're dealing with today in verse 36 is spiritual sight responds in faith. It responds in faith. Somebody with spiritual sight will respond in faith to that divine initiative. So we've seen clearly by this man's comments to the Pharisees that he believed that Jesus was at minimum a prophet and had been sent from God. I mean, he's made that clear already. verse 31 through 33. Again, I brought it up again last night. The syllogism he uses there to make absolutely clear to these Pharisees that this man had to have come from God. He couldn't be a sinner. He had to have come from God. And verse 33 nails it down, that his conclusion to that syllogism. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Making clear that Jesus is from God because Jesus healed his blindness. He had been blind from birth. He had never had the gift of sight. Never. And this was in a time where there was no ability to heal or repair or do surgery or whatever to give this man sight. He would have been blind till his death. But Jesus gave him his sight. So again, this man has already been the recipient. So he believes that Jesus was a prophet and had been sent by God. And part of that, a key part of that, is that he had been the recipient of the power of his healing. He had felt that power, and we tend to forget it, like especially like when we're talking about the water being turned into wine and stuff like that. We kind of just blow it along. Hang on, let me get a drink here. We think of it, that kind of use of power, as minor for some reason. And I say that looking at myself, because I do that. You know, I can sit there and read that and I think of, no big deal, except the thing is, the power that Jesus is manifesting here is the power that created the universe, the power that spoke into being this universe and the light and the darkness and the plants and the animals and man and in a number of places in the gospel, we see Jesus actually use it to bring people back to life, to make them alive again. So again, it is that raw power in any of these cases. That is the exact power he's used on this man that was born blind to grant him physical sight. And as we see, as we're working through this last part of it, spiritual sight, giving him true spiritual sight, that sight that opens to bring him to a saving faith in Christ. So this man shows this trust. So what we see here in this man's response to Jesus' question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" We see his response showing a real trust in Jesus to point him to the one that he should believe in. He goes, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Asking that kind of question, again, is showing such trust that Jesus will properly show him who his Savior is, who his Messiah is, that he trusts Jesus. Notice he's not asking, nor has he probably ever asked this question of the Pharisees. But he's asking Jesus, this man who he's just met, but who he knows from what Jesus has done here, that this is the man he can trust with this. As MacArthur says in his commentaries about this, his trust illustrates the truth that though divinely initiated, salvation is never apart from a faith response. Again, salvation is divinely initiated. Again, we can't start it. As I've said before, and as I said last night, we can't bring ourselves to a saving faith in Christ. It has to be initiated by God. The regeneration and the replacing of that heart of stone with a heart of flesh comes from God. But it is never apart from a faith response. And this man makes that response. And we see that throughout the scriptures, okay? John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." There's the belief, there's the receiving of him, there's the belief, okay? John 3:16, classic memory verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Again, they believe in him. Like MacArthur said, there's a faith response. That belief is that faith response. John 6:40, we've gone through that relatively recently. Jesus dealing with those, I think it was actually at a Passover feast that he's dealing with the Pharisees. And he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Again, believes in him, that faith response like MacArthur spoke of. John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." That faith response, that salvation culmination, eternal life. The whole purpose, as I've brought up to you repeatedly when discussing, as we've worked through the Gospel of John, John 20, verse 31, which is the whole purpose of this gospel. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Again, that believing, that faith response. Acts 10:43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. All that believed in Jesus received forgiveness of sin. Again, that faith response. Acts 16, verses 30 through 31. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So this is Paul and Silas in prison. And the earthquake happened. Sorry, the word wouldn't come. The earthquake happened and the gates were all thrown open and the guy was going to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, we're all here. Don't do that. And he comes in and he brings them out, though their chains have fallen off, and he brings them out. So this is it. And after he brought them out, this is the jailer, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your house." Again, what's the faith response? This guy has asked the right question, the faith response in the question. And they tell him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's asking the right question. This is a similar question to this man's question in verse 36, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" This is what this man is saying. These are very similar questions. I know different syntax, different kind of, but it's basically the same thing. How can I be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your house." Again, Acts 13, verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Those that had believed were appointed to eternal life. So again, what we see here, so as we had seen divine initiation in Jesus coming and asking the question to start this exchange, to shift this man's thought process from defending what happened with the Pharisees to that thought process of salvation, comes and asks the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah?" Like I said, the Son of Man was messianic. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he makes the right response, that faith-based response. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Because this man knows he has been saved. He knows he's been saved. This isn't a guy going, "Who is this guy so I can run around and follow him?" This man is not sitting here responding to the question. And like I mentioned it last night, this man is not sitting here going, "Who is this person so I can believe in his miracles?" Or I can believe, like we talked about last night, this man has moved beyond at this point, particularly as these questions have been asked, believing that Jesus was a miracle worker or was just a prophet or was just somebody sent by God. Especially with, as Jesus asked the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This man is making that shift. He asked that question, that, like I said, that faith-based response. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Again, that action of trust. And that has to be where our response is. Like I brought up last night, again, I spoke from my own testimony last night, and I'm going to go ahead and do it again, that, like I said last night, those videos put me on my knees, made so clear to me the total depravity, the total radical depravity that was inherent in me from birth, no less, and thus my need of a savior. And so when I hit my knees, the humility, the just inherent humbleness, the acknowledgement of the fact that I could not save myself. I needed to be saved. Without being saved, I was going to hell. And I needed to be saved. And the only one who could save me was Jesus Christ. And at that moment, the trust that I had in him and the prayer that I sent up as, and it was a prayer of trust. It was the same as this man Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? It was the same way. It was, Lord Jesus, I am so unworthy. And I don't remember the exact prayer, but it was along the lines of, Lord Jesus, I am so unworthy. I so deserve the death that is the punishment for the sin that is in me. And I so deserve that. But Lord, if you would have mercy on me, please forgive me of my sins so that I can believe in you. Please turn me so I can believe in you. That's the response. And that should be our response. Jesus is out there now. I'm sorry. He's there now. Asking us, do you believe in the Son of Man? And our response has got to be, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him, that we may believe in him? Who is he? That's got to be our response. And it has to continue to be our response. I'm not saying that those of us who are saved can lose our salvation. You'll never hear me say that. That's not true. At the same time, so many people that are saved tend to turn around and then just shove the gospel aside. Yeah, okay. And they don't think about it anymore. I'm sorry. We need to be every day. And I people are going to go, wow, man, that just, I don't have the time and I'm so overwhelmed and I'm, yeah, I get it. I'm there too. I'm there. I have the t-shirts. Okay. But at the same time, we've got to daily be on our knees. Of course, we need to be repenting of our sins daily and all that stuff. But we have to be daily asking the question, who is the Messiah, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is he? Making that faith-based response. Our responses have to be that faith-based response every day. Of course, this man did this. Well, and we don't say, of course, honestly, there's a time, and I forget which gospel it's in, where it's like 8 or 10 men are blind and Jesus heals them. And all of them, but one Samaritan walks away. The Samaritan comes back and thanks him and worships him. Thanks him and worships him. But not the others. So the response, you know, I'm sorry, I guess I should have corrected that. No, it's not necessarily a given that this man is going to turn around and worship Christ and have that true saving faith. Because way too often people go, thanks, and wander off. This man has changed your life. Jesus has changed your life. The Son of God, the incarnate portion of the triune God, has changed your life forever. And in the case of bringing us to salvation, has saved our lives to eternal life. So don't we owe him the constant response, that constant faith-based response? Who is he, Lord? Who is the Messiah, Lord, that I may believe in him? It's that belief response, that trust response. We've got to trust in him that we continue to ask him that question. And I'm not talking ask him out of stupidity. You know what I mean. It's way too easy to go, oh yeah, I believe in Christ, and be really, really fired up and everything. And the passion fade and the fire dim. And we get sucked back into the garbage of this world. And we get beaten down by it. And we become more Eeyore than Tigger. And we need to be Tigger. And I don't know if you get that reference, but Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, and I know that sounds weird, but Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh was always sad and mopey and even his voice. Where Tigger bounced and bounced and bounced and bounced and bounced and bounced. And funny enough, we have a song around here because one of our dog's name is Tiggy. And I sing that song about Tiggy to her, especially when I'm taking her to the vet. I know that sounds goofy and you really didn't need to know that. But again, we need to be Tigger about this all the time. We need to be bouncy, 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 bouncy. And we need to be always fired up about this. That he has saved us. that he has come to us and go, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah? And we've got to constantly, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And putting our trust out there in the Son of God that has brought that question to us. That's where we've got to be, especially in this world. This world is so just. Actually, I'm sorry. This world is beautiful. What we're doing in it, and I'm not talking the environmental stuff. What we're doing in it societally is an abomination. Is an abomination. And while he promised not to, a global flood would not be an unheard of thing to clean it up. And I'm not asking that God do that. Don't misunderstand me. But wow, what a garbage dump we've turned this world into. And again, I'm not talking environmentally. I'm talking societally. We have turned this world into such a cesspool in society. So we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. I mean, that's the thing. Jesus is the center of these verses. I mean, people, like I've said before, people want to look off at the man who's now been born blind and now healed. And yeah, we want to look at that. And the Pharisees, you know, them and oh my gosh, or the neighbors that they asking the questions. And they're all important. But the center of this, even though we spend from verse 12 to verse 34, not even really dealing with them other than Jesus going, this guy Jesus came along and did this. And remember, we got to remember back in the earlier verses in here, this man named Jesus. But down here at the end, verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Basically saying he's a man from God. And at this point, when he hits verses 36 and 38, he calls him Lord. And as we'll see in verse 38, tomorrow evening, God willing, he'll say, Lord, I believe and worship. That's got to be us. Again, we've got to have that trusting, faith-based response. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? We've got to be that Tigger, bouncing, bouncing, bouncing on our tail, and just fired up and ready to have that response. Because he's asking that question, do you believe in the Son of Man? And our answer has got to be, yes, where is he that I can believe in him? As this man did, as this man did, because our focus has to be on Christ. All right. Well, that's going to do it for the day. Let's go ahead and wrap up in prayer. We're going to go ahead and close out with the third day evening prayer before sleep. Let's pray. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners, our necessities compel us. Thy promises encourage us, our broken hearts incite us, the mediator draws us, thy acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us, and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe, and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his sufferings. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief, rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet, and with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful evening. I thank you for spending this time with me. I hope that this is helping you to more and more understand the Gospel of John and understand our faith and understand salvation. And I would continue to pray for you to understand these things. Okay. Again, I hope you have a good night and I hope to see you in the morning. Have a good one. God bless.